Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Appreciate that. That was a good, thorough response. I appreciate that. We are back to our series, Saints Not Heroes. I know it's been a longer series. We're going to actually wrap it up next week. And I'm excited about today's message. I think I might offend some of you. You might not agree with me, but often that means we're like about to tap into something that really matters and might be really genuinely helpful. So I'm praying for a sense of healing. I think the Lord wants to bring some freedom, perhaps a theme as that's developing as we go, some freedom to folks who may be struggling with some heavy things that are just not necessary. So that's where we're at today. And like I said, we'll wrap up the series next week. It's been a long series, but it's a really simple premise to this series. In complex times, we tend to look for, frankly, overly simple answers. When we feel overwhelmed, like there's a lot swirling, we think maybe we can crown a hero, you know, and their cape flapping in the wind, and maybe they'll show up and fix everything. And we know better. We know that's not true, but that's sort of a human nature, a human tendency to look for that, to hope for that. But as we've been stating the obvious with this, I hope at the obvious every single week, we already have a hero. We have a champion. Jesus is the hero. He's just the one, the only one we need. He's got the job covered. We don't need more heroes. We need saints. And in the Bible, saints are not like extra special super duper Christians as they have sort of come to be thought of in our context. That's sort of a distortion. The word has come to mean that. In Scripture, it doesn't mean that. In the Bible, the word saint is used hundreds of times, and it always refers to Christians in general, always. And a saint, it literally means just someone who is set apart, someone who is different. And Romans chapter 12 gives us a really good summary. There are others in Scripture, but in Romans 12, a really good summary of the kind of different we are called to be as Christians, the type of different that we are invited into as Christ followers. And so we've been working our way through Romans in that effort. And today I want to zero in on actually just one verse, verse 15. I'll read it to you again. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Think about this. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This is such a simple idea. It's a really simple idea. But it's actually, if you think about it, if you think about what it looks like to apply this, to live this out, it's actually really hard to know how to do this. Because just think about it in your own life. At any moment, there are people we know, you know, who are rejoicing, and at the very same time, there are others who are weeping. Like for a number of people in the room right now, this is the best season in your life. And for some others in the room right now, this is the worst season in your life. And here we are in the same room, all together as family, all sharing this very clear command that we would weep with those who are weeping and we would rejoice with those who are rejoicing. How are we supposed to like do that? How are we supposed to even begin to step into this? And how are we supposed to, when you think about this, stay anchored in who we are and anchored in how we are if the command is for us to enter into the emotions of all the people around us? And does this mean we have to like jump on every single emotional roller coaster? Is that what this is implying? I went to, a few years ago, went to Dollywood. We had season tickets at the time. And I think there had just been a rainstorm or something, and we kind of went last minute, and the place was empty. I know it's packed all the time, but it was like a ghost town. We got really, really lucky. And so there were no lines for any of the rides. And my daughter, she loves roller coasters, and I'm kind of her roller coaster buddy. She's like, all right, let's go. She has it all mapped out. And so we literally ran to Wild Eagle, and we rode Wild Eagle. There was no line, just ran right up the stairs, rode the ride. She's like, that's awesome. Let's do it again. We rode the ride. That's great. Let's do it again. Up the stairs, rode the ride. That was amazing. Let's do it again. Up the stairs, rode the ride 4 times in a row. She's like, that was amazing. Let's do it again. And I was like, you know what? Dad's, I'm learning something about myself that I did not know and I don't think was true a few years ago, which is that there's a limit to how many roller coasters I can get on one right after the other, right? I didn't used to have such limits, but here they are. So I think I'm done for a while. She's like, how long? Like, I think all day. I think I'm done all day. And I was not okay the rest of that. I was green the rest of the day. When I think about this, like, do we have to jump? Like, there's only so many roller coasters I can get on, you know? And, like, do we have to jump on every emotional roller coaster that we encounter? Like, who has that kind of, like, emotional stamina or emotional endurance to even do that? And I think about this room full of people, all of us at different stages, some rejoicing, some weeping, and like, how are we supposed to do this? And the only way I can think of it practically is like one of two things. We can either put everything on hold in our entire lives, just forsaking any work we might have to do or calling or mission we might be on, and give ourselves only and exclusively to the emotions of the people around us and just try to hang on as long as we can for as many rides as we can before we get green, or we could just disconnect, right? We could pull away from people as much as possible. We could isolate ourselves so that we don't encounter too many more of other people's emotions than we are able to manage. It's the only way I see we can do it. And so basically, in order to keep this command, we would have to break all the other commands in this chapter. I don't know if you remember the last couple of months, but all that stuff we've been talking about hospitality and being ready to help people in need and using your gifts and staying deeply and closely, interdependently connected to the body of Christ, like all that would have to be out. So it cannot mean that. It just can't mean that. So what does it mean? There's a breakdown here. And the breakdown, at least as I see it, comes down to the shifting usage and meaning of words, okay? Words, we talk about this a lot, you know, because words are slippery, and words change, and they shift over time, and our lives are based on a sacred text that's filled with words, words that have shifting meanings in different cultures and contexts. We have to talk about this a lot, and it's not even a slow process always. Sometimes it's a transformation where a word just comes to mean something very different than it once did. It doesn't always take centuries, okay? When I was a teenager, my sisters and I, we could have whole conversations without my parents understanding a word of it. We would do it on purpose just for fun. And now, one generation later, my kids do the exact same thing to me all the time. Because the meanings of words change. And when the meanings of words change and we don't recognize it, we can end up thinking that the Bible is saying something that it really isn't saying to us. And I actually think that's the case here. So let's look at three words and their Greek roots. The first, we'll look at all three: sympathy, empathy, and apathy. Okay. All have a root in the Greek word pathos, which means to suffer. Sympathy, with the prefix sim, means suffering with. Okay. Empathy, the prefix im, means suffering in or suffering within. So sympathy, suffering with. Empathy, suffering in. And then apathy, that prefix A just is a negative pretext. So if someone is amoral, that means they have no morals, okay? So if someone has apathy, suffering, it means they're not suffering, which has come to mean they just don't care, all right? Like if you're hurting and you're miserable about it and I feel nothing, then that means I don't care, okay? So no suffering, not suffering. Sympathy, empathy, apathy. Sympathy is a repeated biblical command given to us many times. Sympathy is the word used to describe the emotions of Jesus again and again and again. Empathy is a word that did not exist until about 70 years ago. Sympathy means to suffer with. Empathy means to suffer within. I want you guys to stay with me on this. There's a difference there, and there's a difference that matters. Now, I just want to point out, and maybe you've noticed this as well, there's been like a tonal shift around the way we think of the word sympathy. It shifted dramatically in the last decade or two, okay? Sympathy now is seen increasingly as like this sort of like low-grade emotional engagement. It's kind of, it's a pat on the head. And you'll even hear people say, I don't want your sympathy. You know, like it's pity, all right, which is another word that shifted its meaning over time. But, oh, it's a pat on the head. It's a, they're there now. You know, it's this sort of disengaged pandering or even condescending is how it's looked at. Whereas empathy increasingly is seen as like this huge upgrade on sympathy. Like if you really care, you won't just be sympathetic, you'll be empathetic. If you really care, you will really enter in, you will empathize. Have you guys noticed the shift? I did that to make sure you're still with me, and then it was super discouraging. So I'll just flatten it out. Y'all still with me? Okay, thanks. I want to show you a verse where this works its way out, interestingly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I'll read first from the CSB. We'll look at the NIV as well. In the CSB, it says, "For we do not have a high priest," and this is referring directly to Jesus. So Jesus is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And the NIV says, "For we do not have a high priest," again Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." So which one is correct? I'll give you a hint. The Greek word here is sympathos, right? So it's like, oh yeah, okay, I got it. It's supposed to be sympathy, right? So why would the translators of the NIV make that choice? Why would they put the word empathy there? And people get really reactive to stuff like this and choices that are made by Bible translators. And so there might be a few people in the room going, well, that's because the people who wrote the NIV are monsters with a horrible liberal agenda. And we all know the NIV stands for the not inspired version. And you can get real fired up about it. And just a deep breath. Like maybe it's not that. Maybe they had this like nuanced choice that they had to make where they go, wait a minute, do we use the direct transliteration? When you take a word and you just sort of put the English version of it, that's a transliteration. Do we use this obvious direct transliteration even though people increasingly are seeing sympathy as something that's actually more like apathy? So they had to go, okay, do we use a more accurate word even though it's more likely to be misunderstood? And right or wrong, I don't actually know, but they chose a word that didn't even exist a few decades ago to describe the intent of an ancient text. Guys, words change, and they change fast. And there's a big difference. It's a big difference between suffering with someone and suffering within. Between being with people in their emotions and being fully immersed in those emotions. There's a difference. And one of those things is sustainable, and one of them is not. Empathy, don't misunderstand me, like it's a useful word, it's a helpful word. Sometimes it's just the right word to use, but it's not what we're told to do in the Bible. And just, I don't want a soapbox here, but for crying out loud, it is not an upgraded version of sympathy. All right. Sympathy is the word that is used to describe the emotions of Jesus more than any other. So if we're going, you know what? I have empathy. It's like what Jesus did, but way better. So you might want to check that if that's where your mind goes. And then also, unchecked empathy can lead to all sorts of bad and kind of gnarly outcomes if we aren't mindful of it. And we can have that sort of unchecked empathy while all along we're probably just thinking that that's what it means to be a Christian and that's what's required of us as Christ followers. Sympathy willingly joins with others in the midst of their pain. Empathy makes that suffering our own in a more absolute and like totalizing way. And while that can be good, it can be good, it very often is not. I read you a quote from Alistair Roberts. Empathy is fundamentally or primarily oriented to the feelings of others. Compassion or sympathy, those are synonyms. Compassion's just the Latin version of the same word. Okay. Compassion or sympathy is fundamentally or primarily oriented to their good. Empathy oriented to their feelings. Compassion, sympathy oriented to their good. The idea being that for us to fully enter into the emotional states of people, putting ourselves like entirely in their shoes, that will often actually rob us of the capacity to help those people. It can sometimes actually be forfeiting willingly like the gift of objectivity that we have as someone who's not in that suffering in a more totalizing way. Because when empathy is the frame, okay, you just jump in with both feet. And what you end up with is instead of one person being stuck in a pit, you just have two people who are now stuck in a pit. And it's nice that that person is not alone anymore, but they still don't have a way out of the pit. Y'all still tracking with me? All right, thanks. That was a little better than last time. Really. I don't want to discourage him. He's trying his best. Okay. I'm going to read you a quote by Joe Rigney from his book called The Sin of Empathy. I wonder where he lands on this one. It's actually not a book I recommend because it's a little bit ranty in a way I don't really appreciate, but he makes a lot of really good points along the way, and here's one of them. Try and follow along. It's really, really insightful. Empathy is fundamentally reactive. Sympathy, on the other hand, is fundamentally responsive. It maintains enough emotional space to consider the picture as a whole and not get lost in the immediate acuteness or severity of the suffering. As a result, it is able to take sober-minded, carefully considered action to address others' pain. The danger of empathy is drowning in the pain and suffering of another. If a sufferer is sinking in quicksand, an empathetic helper jumps in after them with both feet. A sympathetic helper, on the other hand, steps into the quicksand with one foot while keeping the other firmly planted on the shore. There's the emotional boundary. Sympathy lays hold of something sturdy outside of the pit in order to provide an anchor so that we can better help the person or the one in the quicksand. Based on the way we use the word empathy today and the way it's, I think, framed up and the way it's used, you aren't really loving or really Christ-like unless you live fully within the emotions of others. But the reality is we can only occasionally be truly empathetic or we will be immobilized. And ultimately, as a result of that, we will become increasingly unloving. So hear me on this. Please don't misunderstand me. Like, I'm not talking about caring less for the people in our lives. Okay, sympathy, or again, the Latin equivalent, compassion, is about caring deeply. This is the word, again, most often ascribed to the emotions of Jesus, all right? This is his move. It's caring deeply about the person while maintaining a perspective and an objectivity, and because of that, the capacity to help. Otherwise, we probably forfeit that. All right, so there's that. Now, the really nasty part of this, and the reason I'm spending a whole sermon highlighting the distinction, some of you are like, Aaron, I got it. Move on. Okay, but I wanted to drive it in. Here's why. Because empathy is so easily abused. People who are deeply empathic are very easily abused. So just think of a scenario, okay? Let's say I'm upset, and you enter into my emotions, okay? You share them with me fully, full empathy, okay? What then is in charge? Think about it. What's in charge? My emotions are in charge. Not my objectivity or yours. My emotions are in charge. If you are truly empathic, then the fact is you're my puppet. That's the truth. And you're now subject to my every emotional whim. And I can jerk you around all day, every day. And if you try to free yourself of that burden, then I can just say you're being unloving or unchristian. And you'll go right back under my control. Edwin Friedman, who wrote the best stuff on this subject, he called empathy, I want you to think about it, a power tool in the hands of the sensitive. If I'm overly sensitive and you're overly empathic, then you will be fully controlled by my emotions, something I don't even control. And you'll never have the integrity or the objectivity to disagree with me or challenge me or speak the truth in love or frankly to help me. I've lost count years ago of the number of people who I've seen be completely manipulated by their children, by their spouse, by their parents, by their friends, because they believed that allowing those people to control them with their emotional maturity, immaturity, was the only Christian thing for them to do. This is what Kim Scott called ruinous empathy. And it's the type that like actually controls every interaction and every group, as all must yield to the most emotionally fragile or immature person. It's like, I would like to say these things. I can't say these things because this person is so emotionally fragile, so we can't say these things. We can't do these things because this person would snap in a fit of rage. And so everything has to then yield to the emotionally fragile, okay? That's ruinous empathy. And it throws things way off track, and we're just trying to be Christians, you know? My wife says, Sharon, she was up here a moment ago, she says she's an empath because, and this is true, if you weep with her, she will weep with you. I completely disagree with her about that. And I've never discussed this with her, so I just thought I would discuss it with all of you. What could possibly go wrong? Okay. But the fact is, and she's in the room, it's a big compliment coming, babe, don't worry. But the fact is, she's not an empath, she's a sympath, which I think is a word that I made up, and I think it's right. Because here's what'll happen. While she's still got tears running down her cheeks, she will look you in the eye and say, I love you. That's sin. You need to repent. Or, look, I love you. That's wrong. You have to go make it right. Or again, tears still flowing. She will say, no, I'm sorry. I can't do that for you. You need to do that for yourself. That's not an empath, that's a sympath, and it's way better. She will love you enough to weep with you and then love you too much to be controlled by you. Not enough of you said, and nodded your head, so I'm gonna say it again because I just put my finger right on something. She will love you enough to weep with you and then love you too much to be controlled by you. And then too much to flip that on you and then try to control you then with her emotions. Sharon is a good example, of course. Jesus is the ultimate example, and Jesus did this masterfully. He was, and don't miss it, the most compassionate human being who ever lived, the most sympathetic human being who ever lived, and it's not closed. And if he were an empath instead of a sympath, then he couldn't have done a bunch of the work that he did here on this earth. He couldn't have completed the mission that he was given. Because you know what? He started preaching and getting it going. I'll give a few examples. You church kids will know him. If you're not familiar with the stories, it's okay. But, you know, he was really getting his ministry going. The crowds were coming. And remember when his mother and brothers thought he was crazy? And he was like, hey, you need to shut that down. Jesus is going to come with us. Jesus said no. And he continued on the path. If he were an empath and not a sympath, he would have quit and gone with them just as they asked. When the crowds left in bulk because they couldn't handle his teachings, then he would have just watered down his teachings to accommodate their sensitivity. He would never have had the courage or the boldness to say, no, let the dead bury their own dead. Come and follow me. He would have capitulated. When the rich young ruler walked away sad, he would have chased after him and said, no, no, don't walk away. I'll water it down a little bit. When Peter, one of his three closest friends in the world, rebuked him to his face because he was talking about going to the cross, he wouldn't have had the guts to say, get behind me, Satan. All of those responses from Jesus were purely and absolutely loving. And I mean like high octane, full strength love. But empathy would call all of them unloving and insensitive. All those things that Christ did would be considered unchristlike. Jesus's model is to hold on to what Murray Bowen called the differentiation of self, which means loving the people around him deeply and sacrificially while not losing himself in the process. Staying fully engaged and connected, but not drowning in the emotional undertow, not being enmeshed. There's one story in particular that highlights this really well. And again, if you're a church kid, it'll ring a bell. It's an incredible story. It's the time that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's in John chapter 11. It would be a great place for you to do some study if you're trying to sort through how to live out godly sympathy while avoiding ruinous empathy. This, if you're wrestling with this tension, John 11 is a great place to do it. What happens is Jesus gets word. He's off doing ministry. He gets word that his friend is very sick. And the expectation implied, but it's there, of course, was that he would drop everything and go that way. But he didn't. He had more to do where he was, so he continued. And if, as you study it, you'll see it. He says explicitly that he stayed because he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha so much. He stayed. I know that sounds off, but like Jesus had the bigger picture in mind. He wasn't being selfish or lazy. He was staying on mission, even though people around him who were hurting wanted him to do something different. When Jesus finally gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and people are mourning and people are murmuring. They're murmuring specifically about him. A whole lot has been said over the centuries about the differences between Mary and Martha, but they had one thing in common. You know what it was? They both blamed Lazarus' death on Jesus not being there. They had that in common. Lord, if you'd been here, he'd still be alive. Who am I quoting with that? Mary or Martha? Both. They both said exactly that to Jesus. If you'd been here, he'd still be alive. And Jesus, he feels their pain, but he doesn't get pulled into their anger and he doesn't become reactive. And then he sits with Mary, Mary who had just accused him to his face. He sits with her and he weeps with her. Little Bible trivia, shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, two words, Jesus wept. He's too differentiated to be pulled into her anger or her confusion, but he validates her pain and her loss and her grief by sitting with her and weeping with her. And at the risk of stating the obvious, guys, he was not mourning the death of Lazarus. He knew he was about to bring Lazarus back to life. That was the plan all along. This funeral was about to become a huge party, and he knew it. And yet he sat with her, joined her in her suffering, and wept. He did not let Mary's request to come help pull him away from his mission. He didn't let her accusation pull him into an argument. He remained differentiated. But still, when she wept, he sat and he wept with her. Not because he was in pain, but because he was willing to meet her in hers. He suffered with her. And he could be called unloving for not dropping everything the moment that he heard about Lazarus, or for not groveling when he got there, or for not reacting to the suspicion of his friends. But when it came down to it, he met them in their suffering. He was deeply sympathetic without being manipulated by their emotions. And then he completed the mission of love that he was on. All right, I hope that makes sense because I'm at the end of my notes. We're going to have Selah now, a time to respond and reflect and hopefully make this personal. And as I implied earlier today, I think the Lord would like to do some healing in the room. Many of you, not one or two, many of you have been manipulated by the emotions of others. They've insisted that their emotions control you in a totalizing way, and you've been jerked around by that. And I think the Lord would like to do some healing. It's a process, but I think he'd like to begin today. And I think the Lord would also like to correct the lie that it's unloving to not allow yourself to be controlled by the emotions of others. So that's a chunk of folks in the room. There's another chunk of folks in the room who've been differentiated. I keep using that big word without really describing it well, but you've chosen not to be controlled, and you have been accused because of it. And here's the fact, not perfect, because none of you are perfect. Trust me, I'm your pastor, I know. None of us are perfect. But the fact is, you have been kind, you have been loving, you have been patient, you've been self-controlled, you have been sympathetic. And yet, you have still been accused because you weren't controlled by the emotions of others. I think the Lord would like to affirm your integrity and your wisdom, and again, do some healing, because it is so painful to love someone with your whole heart and to do it biblically and then to be accused as a result. It's so hard. And there's maybe a third group, and this is, you'll have to be really honest for this, and this will be tough, but with some perspective, maybe like a wave of spear-filled honesty, maybe you can see how you have used your emotions as a power tool, controlling the people you love the most with your emotions. If that's the case today, look, I love you. I love you. You got to cut that out and repent. Your emotions, no matter how big or real, do not entitle you to anything. And it's wrong to use them to control others. And it's hurtful. It's hurtful to the people who love you most. So today you need to yield to Jesus instead of expecting everyone else to yield to you. Be grateful. Recognize and be grateful for the compassion you've been shown. And look, none of us are perfect. So you haven't been shown compassion in a perfect way. People around you have done their best, but they haven't been truly and perfectly sympathetic as Christ would be. And yet be grateful for the compassion and the sympathy you've been shown. And if it's necessary, man, repent for manipulating others. Let's take a moment to pray and then to reflect, and then we'll close the service in just a bit. King Jesus, there's an inherent weight to what we're discussing. And because we love one another deeply, there can be really heavy emotions that are tied to this. Would you help us to maintain perspective and to see clearly in this moment? Holy Spirit, come. Lord, would you bring healing to those who have been jerked around and manipulated by the emotional whims of people they really, really love. That's so hard. And it leaves us feeling so helpless. Lord, would you come and begin to heal? For those of us who have loved really well and biblically, but not in the way people wanted it, and as a result have been accused and maybe even slandered, so painful, God, would you bring healing? Would you correct any lies that we've believed and just bring healing? Holy Spirit, come.
piggyback off of what Aaron was saying, here's the deal. All that stuff you can bring to Jesus, all of everything, Jesus will weep with you. He will rejoice with you. He's got broad shoulders. So if you're feeling some type of way, if you're feeling like, you know, God, I got too much. I've seen too much. I don't feel like I'm bold enough to bring it to you. No, you can. And Jesus is loving enough to weep with you. Jesus is loving enough to hear you. And Jesus is also loving enough to tell you which direction that you need to go. That's what love is. We just sang a song about how much he loves us. And love listens. Love is kind. And I'm telling you, the atmosphere shifted in this room at the beginning of the service. And there's some people that are going to get some breakthroughs today, some healing today. And it's all right there with Jesus. Start with Jesus.
We're going to invite you guys to stand, and the prayer team can make their way forward. This is so good about the church being the church, right? We get to pray for each other. We get to be there for each other. I think sometimes we don't let anybody in. We don't even allow people to be sympathetic. And so let people in. Let people pray over you. Let people pray with you. It is a joy on both ends. To know you're not alone. Yeah. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move mightily in this room and that you would move in our hearts. And Lord, that you would speak to us just right where we are. I also just want to just speak to anyone who just feels apathetic. Lord, I just pray that you would renew our hearts. Renew our hearts, Lord, wherever they are. Sometimes people get plagued with compassion fatigue or apathy, or they don't feel like they can do it right or whatever it is. But God, will you just align our hearts with you? God, will you help us to just take on the burdens you want us to take on and then ultimately give them to you anyways? God, again, help us to walk with you, to love our neighbors well, to walk with you. Lord, have your way. We thank you for your word. Teach us to be more and more like you, Jesus, the real you. Thank you, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.